Let's get into God's word just a little bit. In Exodus chapter 20, the Lord reveals his law to his people. Now, when I was in high school and trying to share Christ with people, a friend of mine finally spoke back to me and said, "Jonathan, I don't really like the Bible and I don't really like your God because all they tell me to do is what not to do. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not have any fun." And the list goes on and on. And without knowing it, my friend was talking about the law. Now, unfortunately, as I've grown up and become a pastor, or at least as I've become a pastor, maybe not grown up, that's how a lot of adults feel. Oh, I don't really get into God's word that much. It just is kind of a joy killer. And I felt myself grieved even in high school and grieved even in saying those words because I find just the opposite to be the case with the Bible and with freedom. And there's a love and there's a joy that I've known nowhere else except in the Lord. What if God gave us his law because he loved us? See, when I was a child and I had training wheels on my bicycle still, my parents had this rule for us. They said, you can't ride your bike in the street. Well, Temple, Texas didn't have sidewalks going up and down Shady Hill Drive. I wanted to ride in the street. That's where the smooth pavement was. You know, Mom, Dad, do you not like me very much because you're not letting me drive in the street? Well, we know the answer. Of course not, because when I became a parent and my children were trying to learn how to do scooters and all types of stuff, then I had a rule for them. You better not get that thing in the street, right? And I'm trying to put the fear of God in them with cars that no way, that's not where you play. Now, we know as a parent, that's loving. Sometimes it's harder to figure that out when you're a little child. And as we've gone through the story over the last few weeks, we've seen how God has called and loved Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, much as a husband and a wife call and love each other. And we've seen that their descendants, now becoming known as the Israelites, wound up in Egypt, which was the greatest nation the world had seen until that time. And the Israelites became so much that the Egyptians put them into slavery for 400 years. But God raised up a deliverer by his power in the person of Moses, and God sent plague after plague after plague, 10 plagues total that completely devastated the nation of Egypt, where Moses was able to lead his people out of the nation. Through God's power, the Red Sea was parted, and they walked across on dry ground. But before God would put them to the place that he had prepared for them, he brings them up along the mountain called Mount Sinai, as if to say, "Let me show you how to live. You've been in slavery for 400 years. Let me show you how I want you to live your life." And God delivers what we call the Ten Commandments today. Ten commands that, church, we can't overstate their importance in the history of our world. How every nation has been shaped by these commandments. What are they? Well, they're a revelation of God's heart for us. They are a standard of God's holiness for us. So many times we compare ourselves to the people who are on our right or our left or our neighbors and try to be better than the person next to us. God delivers these commandments and says, "This is what you compare yourself to. This is my standard. This is my holiness." And I believe this with all of my heart. When we are immersed in God's holiness, church, we have real life as we know and see how good God is. Now, people at this point, whenever I would preach on the law, I always get a little timid because somebody's going to raise their hand and say, "Jonathan, I don't live by the law. I live by grace." You are correct. Me too. Man, and I'm so glad I don't live by the law. Why do we live by grace? Because we can't do the law. You're going to see that with each one as it unfolds. But what does God do in his grace? Through our faith in Jesus Christ, in God's grace, Jesus' righteousness becomes our own righteousness. Not by trying to observe the law, but by following Jesus, God writes his law, his love, his ways upon my heart so I can be holy. Now, if you want to follow along, I'm going to be in Exodus chapter 20, but I'm not going to read every single verse. I'm only going to read the part about the commandment from each verse. So if you want to have a finger there in Exodus 20, I'm going to turn to the Cliff Notes. Anybody use Cliff Notes when you were in high school? Man, I had to read Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities. Is that right? Is that Dickens? Yeah, A Tale of Two Cities. You can tell it was a very important book in my life. I actually loved the book, but man, I was so overwhelmed when I got it as a freshman in high school. I found that a 20-page little yellow booklet was a lot more easy to understand. Jesus gives us Cliff Notes on the law. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Because we're going to interpret this law through Jesus, through his grace, through the New Testament. In fact, Matthew 22 and verse 40, this is what Jesus says. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Literally, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus is telling us everything that's been spoken, right? In the law and in the prophets, it's hanging like on a clothes hanger. And what's making the whole thing hang are only two commandments. Well, that's easier than 10 for me. What are they? Look back in verse 37. Jesus tells them this is the first, the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. So everything that's been spoken has had that heart of loving God with all that we have behind it. In Exodus 20, Moses receives the first commandment from the Lord, and he says this, "You shall have no other gods before me." And we can kind of breathe a sigh of relief in Kyle in 2017. Whew, not struggling with other gods, right? But imagine where Moses came from. You see, in the nation of Egypt, they had a goddess for the Nile River. They had a god for the cattle. They had a god for the wheat that was growing up. They had a god for the sun. They had a god or a goddess for everything under the sun. In fact, when you study those gods and goddesses, you realize, why did the Lord send the 10 plagues? Was he just being mean against them? No. When you see what he was doing, every plague was bringing down low the god that they had exalted in that area. Every plague was devastating the gods of Egypt. Almost as if when Moses then is leading the Israelites out of Egypt and they're walking across this totally destroyed nation, that they can look on their right and left and say, there is only one true God. He's not just the God of the Nile, not the God of wheat. He is a God who created everything. And he's calling us to follow him, to leave slavery, to go to what he's prepared for us. Like a husband to his bride, he's calling them in this love relationship. Now, your Bible might say, you shall have no other gods besides me. I actually really like the translation before, and I want to describe this. When my wife was here earlier in the earlier service, she could testify to this, right? If my wife were to say this in a husband law, she could say, Jonathan, you're to have no other women besides me, right? It's a good law, good practice, men, right there, okay, husbands. No other women besides me, that's right. Elizabeth, you are my only wife. I'm not going to have any other women besides you. It sounds good. But what if I were to tell my wife, man, you wouldn't believe it. I met these 20 single women. They're so beautiful. Man, they're sexy. I'm just going to hang out with them all the time when I'm not with you. Okay? Yeah, why are you laughing, right? And they're going to come into our living room even at night, and I'm just going to be hanging out with them. But you're my wife. No. Right? She barely even could listen to the whole thing in the earlier service. She doesn't like that, right? That's not what a husband and wife are like. It says, have no other gods before me. Right? For some reason, we like to hang out in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God, you are the only one, but all these other gods, I'm just going to play with and be friends with, but you're the true God. He says, no, have no other gods before me. I want you to write down what I believe is God's heart to these commandments. He wants to be first. He wants to be it. God follows that up with Moses to say, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. Whew, we got off the first one, right? Good. We're not carving eagles and putting them up on our mantle and bowing down to them. We got a little breathing room. But we do have the screensaver of the boat that we've been saving up money for. We do have the buck that we shot last year that's mounted above our mantle, so everybody comes in and knows what a great white hunter we are. I don't think you need to go home and pull down your horns or bass or whatever's hanging there. I don't think you need to go home and change your screensaver, but I want you to see God's heart behind this, that he is beyond compare. He's beyond compare. In Isaiah 46:9, he says, I am God, and there is none like me. And while we might see in some animal some trait that we could say, wow, that reminds me of God, nothing compares to Almighty God. Man, I've just had this on my heart all morning. When we know peace with God, there is no other peace in the world that compares to peace with God. When we know joy with the Lord, there is no other joy in the world that compares to God. I don't care who has had mercy on you in your life. There is no mercy that compares to the mercy of God. He's that great. He is beyond compare. Don't settle for something that's second best. I've paused even to say this, but I love the movie Nacho Libre. I'm sorry if you hate that movie. In Nacho Libre, there's a scene where the greatest wrestler in the world, Ramses, is getting all oiled up for the wrestling match. And the guy that's oiling him up says, Ramses' muscles are number one. Ramses' head is number one. Ramses' cape is number one. It has got to be the stupidest movie scene that there is out there, right? I don't know why I like it. And I don't know if you can compare that to the Lord, but he is number one, right? I mean, there is nothing that compares to our God. The Lord gives this third commandment to Moses, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Some of you are saying, go back to the second commandment, because we need to be convicted about the use of our language. This is where our toes get stepped on here. Don't you see God's heart in this commandment to say, my name is holy. I am holy. My name is holy. Church, if you look at how God has revealed himself to us, he's revealed himself by his name to us. He started off with Elohim at the beginning of the Bible, just God. But then every time God is moving in somebody's life, he gives us another aspect of his name. He said, I am the God who is there. I am the God who sees. He tells Abraham, I am the God who provides. He tells us in Exodus 3:14 last week that he is. I am that I am. His eternal existence. He's going to tell us in the Old Testament, he is a God who heals us. He is a God who is our righteousness. I mean, every time God is moving, another aspect of his name gets revealed until the climax with Jesus, who we sang about earlier. He is a God who saves, because that's inherent in his name. The climax of Jesus, this is your salvation. Now, why would we take that name and throw it to the pigs? I'm sitting next to people and hear it in the stands on Friday night, yesterday at a game on Saturday, that they're screaming out God's name in anger when we don't get a first down. What is going on? If you knew that name that you're screaming out in anger, it is the name that has the power to change your life. Man, the more I grow in the Lord, the more agitated I get about God's name being taken in vain. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Sabbath day is the seventh day, right? Because God created for 6 days. He rested on the seventh day. We remember it to make it holy. Now, why don't we worship on the seventh day? Why do we worship on the first day? Well, something happened 2,000 years ago that was significant enough for people to move worship from the seventh day to the first day. Jesus Christ, the God who saves us, raised from the dead. My life has never been the same since I found that out. Is it worth it to move it to Sunday? I believe that with all my heart. If there's one thing that's going to cause the world to move a worship day, that's it right there. But do you know, even on Sunday, if we treat Sunday as a Sabbath day, even on Sunday we can show up and not be changed by God. We can open up our mouths and sing and not be changed by the Lord. You see, God's heart in this Sabbath day is that we find life in worshiping Him. We find life in that. The Pharisees, they knew the Sabbath day more than anybody else did, but they missed the life of God. In fact, just one book over from Matthew, in Mark chapter 2, Jesus gives us some great insight in understanding the Sabbath day, where he says to these Pharisees, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God knew we were going to need time to retreat, time to rest, time to be still and know that He is God, time to be changed by His likeness. You know, I had such a fun weekend. It was a weekend of sporting games for me. Friday night, I got to see our awesome Hayes Rebels tear up some North Austin kids, right? Always fun to see South Austin kids beat the North Austin kids, right? That was fun to watch. And so I get home about 10 o'clock. Well, my daughter has a soccer game Saturday morning at 8 a.m. And I don't know what it is about Saturdays, but why is 8 a.m. so much earlier on a Saturday than it is on any other day of the week? So it's really more like 6 a.m. feeling, you know? So we're out there 7:30, you know, I'm cheering for. Well, a good friend of mine gave my son and I tickets to the UT game yesterday. So we left the soccer game to travel up to Memorial Stadium to see in person what was the greatest game I'd ever been a part of in person until the very last play. But that's just a side. That's another sermon all in itself, right? It was incredible until then. And I'm driving back from the game, and I just feel the Holy Spirit saying, Jonathan, draw away with me. Come with me. And I thanked Him for the games, man, because I thank Him for the opportunity for my kids, for the fun, you know. But for about 15 hours of my collective waking life, I'd been screaming, go, fight, win. That's all I know how to scream and yell. Saying, just come away with me. I got home, my son was like, hey, can we play Mario Kart? And I love playing Mario Kart. I was like, no, not for this hour. I need to be with the Lord, my face before the Lord. Man, and it was just like a wellspring of life, crying out to the Lord and just hearing Him and studying His word. It was amazing. I wanted God. This is the deal. I wanted to be with the Lord because I've tasted and known that God is good, and that's so sweet to be with the Lord. But I wasn't calling myself in the van driving back from Memorial Stadium. God was calling me to Himself. God wanted to be with me, with Him. Now, if you're not mature in Christ, where you don't know how the Holy Spirit is drawing you and leading you in such ways, then look at these first four commandments, because these are commandments that tell us God wants to be with us. He wants to be with you. If you can't hear my voice yet, then look at this and know here's a roadmap for you that you can be holy as I am holy and we can be together. Now let's go back to the cliff notes in Matthew 22. You see, He gives us the great commandment to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is these first four commandments. But then in verse 39, Jesus offers a second commandment, and He says, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So all of the law and the prophets then hanging on loving God and loving our neighbor, and the rest of the Ten Commandments revolve around loving your neighbor. Moses receives the fifth one, honor your father and mother. This is where parents, we say, yes, feel God calling me to a Bible study this afternoon with my children right here in Exodus 20, right? It's not a commandment just for parents. It's a commandment that has a mirror looking back at you. Are you honoring your father and mother? Parents, are you worthy of the honor your kids are supposed to bestow upon you? Don't you see God's heart in family discipleship here? Now, there's no group that God has created. Even in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, in creating family, there's no group as strong as the family. That's why Satan has attacked it so strongly. Right after the fall, he attacks it in the two brothers, doesn't he? Well, what if I've messed up? Man, I mess up all the time. My mom called me yesterday. She said, Jonathan, I'm just making sure you're alive. I haven't heard from you. I said, Mom, I called you on Tuesday. Right? That's not very long ago. I called you Tuesday. I remember the conversation. We talked about this. You know, are you getting forgetful in your old age? She says, you didn't call me on Tuesday. You called me Tuesday last week. I said, no, I remember you were coming home from Oklahoma. We said these things. She said, I didn't go to Oklahoma this week. I went to Oklahoma last week when you called me. And I'm guilty. And so how do I respond with a great son response? I said, Mom, I got a newsflash for you. My phone can now receive calls too. Like I can give them out. That's a bad son, isn't it? It's not honoring of my mother, but that's the sin that we live in. And when we live with these people that we're closer to more than anybody else, right, we have that ability to butt heads too. Am I honoring my mother and my father? What if I've messed up me? Well, we don't do better by trying harder. See, that's what Satan wants us to think with the law. But in the New Testament, we do better by submitting ourselves to Jesus more and more and allowing God to use us and speak through us. What's going to happen when we get on our face before the Lord, submitted before him? He's going to lead you to forgive people that you've hurt. I'm sorry, forgive people that have hurt you. And he's going to lead you to ask for forgiveness from people that have hurt you. Honor your father and mother. I love Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Love it when the Lord explains a passage a little bit more for us in the New Testament from the Old Testament. And God says this in chapter 6 as if he's like, you still haven't gotten this message yet. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. There's a promise with it. God tells Moses a sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And we see God's heart throughout the New Testament as if to say life and death belong to God. He gives him the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And we see God's heart to say everlasting, isn't it? Why is that? Because marriage is an example of how God loves us. God's not going to stop loving us tomorrow. God's not giving up on us tomorrow. Even if we're in thick or thin, good or bad, God is still going to be there with us to not forsake us tomorrow. We read these two, we think, oh, maybe I'm okay, maybe I struggle a little bit. But we see Jesus giving us such insight in Matthew chapter 5 into these passages. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. He says, it's not about just the act of murder, it's about your heart. What's rolling around in your heart? In fact, if we skip down a few verses to 27, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's not just about the act of adultery. It's about your heart. And just as we looked at that first commandment, right, of not putting these false gods before the true God, the Almighty God, right, that we can't expect peace of, as long as we're entertaining these false gods. We can't expect the peace of God as long as we're entertaining anger and lust in our hearts. If you're sitting on your couch or you're laying in your bed and you're hating on somebody in your heart, oh, it's not going to lead to murder. No, but it leads to your life being on a path of destruction. Oh, I'm lusting after everything that I see that's a human. But I'm not going to commit adultery. No, but it starts in your heart. Guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. God tells Moses, you shall not steal. And we see God's heart saying, let him be the provider right? Let him provide. Work as if you're working for the Lord and let God provide. Don't take that into your own hands. We see in this ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness, which is a fancy way to say, don't lie. Yeah, but this white lie is really going to help me in this scenario. No white lie is going to help you in that scenario. Why is that? Because the truth sets you free. Jesus tells us in John 8:32, when he's been talking about his words, he says, you know, when you know my words, you know the truth, and the truth sets you free. Church, every time we speak the truth in love, it's a testimony of Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate truth. In John 14:6, he is the truth. You shall not bear false witness. The 10th commandment, God tells Moses, you shall not covet. What is that coveting? I'm looking at Robert's Bible. That is an awesome Bible. That's right there. I see it. That's not the life application, is it? Is that the life? What is that Bible? Yeah. It's an ESV study Bible. That is a great Bible. I love that Bible. I don't have that Bible. I wonder if it comes in my color. Right? Man, and just when you had it open, they save money in my Bible on the footnotes. It just bothers me. My footnotes, where the normal Bible is like size 10 font, my footnotes are like size 6 font, but they spent time on those footnotes. Man, that's nice. How quickly does just seeing something become covetousness in our heart? Now, I bet you haven't coveted a Bible. Just saying. Maybe the latest eye gadget, right? Maybe somebody's car, maybe somebody's house. Can't you hear God's heart saying, be satisfied in him? Let him satisfy you. I love, this is the most famous quote from John Piper, and I've always liked this statement. John Piper always says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. But here's the problem then. I'm stuck. I can't do it. You're stuck. You can't do it. When we look at Jesus' criteria, it's too much. The Jews were stuck. They couldn't do it. I mean, when you get from this point and you read the rest of the Old Testament, you realize they really messed it up. And the only reason I don't laugh at them is because then I have to laugh at my own life because I really mess it up all the time. And so the Lord tells us this in Jeremiah chapter 31. In verse 33, he says, but this is a covenant, a new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Right? The Mosaic covenant, y'all have messed it up. You can't do it. You can't try hard enough to do it. He says, here's a new covenant. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Written on your hearts. Man, when you love Jesus, when grace is filling you up and you open out your mouth, man, God's heart is what comes out because of the work that he's doing in us in Christ Jesus. I need his help. We need his grace. You know, it wasn't too long ago that in between Target and HEB, there wasn't the median there that separates the gas station from the Target. In fact, it was before the Target was there. You could drive from what is now the Target parking lot just straight to the gas station across the street. Well, my family and I are in our swagger wagon there in what is now modern day Target, and the gas light is on. And I'm like, oh, we better get gas. And Elizabeth says, yeah, that came on 2 days ago. What? What do you mean? Well, then we're going to get gas. And so I'm making my way out of what is now the Target parking lot to go across the street to HEB, and the car is rumbling, it's sputtering. So I'm like, Lord, you know, do something here. And I hit the gas pedal. There's the gap in the traffic to go across, and the car dies as soon as it lurches. So it lurches, and it's just dead, and we're just rolling about this fast across four lanes and a turn lane there at HEB. So like a swift cat, I jump out. I have the door open. I have my hand on the steering wheel, and I'm pushing my car. Unfortunately, I only have the strength of a cat as well. And so I am just pushing. pushing this thing, and I get to the ramp to, I mean, somehow, by the grace of God, I get to the ramp to make it up, but that ramp is now like Mount Everest for me. I mean, I get like 2 feet up, and the car starts rolling back into the traffic. I mean, the kids are little at that time still, and they're freaking out. Elizabeth is over there praying, you know. I'm praying, like, God, send something, do something. And he sent the most unlikely person. He sent a man who was coming to the church at the time. He was pretty old. I'd just say he was age up there, okay? And he pulls up behind me, and he steps out of the car. He's like, Jonathan, what are you doing? Like, I'm just hanging out, you know? What is this? What does it look like I'm doing? And I'm already starting to gripe in my heart, like, God, you sent me a man who can't help me push this thing up this hill. I need you to send me like the football team or something like that, you know, to get this thing up the hill. And before I can even get all that complaint out to the Lord, he screams at, he's like, let me show you the old school way of doing it. And he puts his bumper on my back bumper, and he just pushes me all the way to the gas spigot right there, right? Lord, thank you for humiliating me and humbling me, but thank you for sending your servant to help me. Oh, in the grace of God, we need the Holy Spirit to push us all the way to the finish line, to fill us up where we can be holy. You can be holy, church, through the power of Jesus Christ and live a life that pleases God. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this reminder in your word. God, I know that our service has gone just a little bit longer than they normally do, and so I pray that these verses would just turn in our hearts and in our minds. Father, that as we go our separate ways, your holiness would be upon us, Lord. That we would long for that time with you, that you would draw us away to be with you, Father, so that your Spirit can push us, can fill us, can shape us. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for cooler weather. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.